Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, the second Sunday after Christmas, we always end up with Jesus in the temple. And today, we should probably know that there are three pilgrim festivals on the Jewish calendar. All Jewish men then were required for these pilgrim festivals to appear before the place where God had chosen to establish his name, that is Jerusalem. And so you have Passover, weeks, or Pentecost, and the tabernacles, or booths. Those are the weeks and Pentecost are the same, and tabernacles or booths is the same, and then Passover. Jesus' attendance was optional. He was not considered a man yet. He was 12. Not been bar mitzvah, that's 13. Mary was not required to be there either, but she came, as it said, they all went together. It was also very common for people going for these festivals to travel in groups together, as it could be both physically and financially draining, and the groups would also provide support and protection. I mean, as I said in first service, it'd be like us wanting to go down to Chicago or Milwaukee in the evening. We might want to take a large group with us, as it would be safer. I don't think it's gotten there here in Wisconsin yet, or in West Bend, but who knows. So it's easy to understand that Mary and Joseph believed that Jesus was with them in their group. They're traveling with family and friends. He's a 12-year-old boy. He's off playing with other 12-year-old boys as they head back home, right? So they make it a day away. They stop for the day's journey. And they're looking for Jesus, and they can't find him. I'm certain that the last thing on Mary and Joseph's mind, or that they wanted to hear after their third day of looking and finally finding him, and let me explain that real quick. They're a day away, so they have to travel back a day. So now he's 2 days, and then they seek and they find him on the third day. Okay, so there's your 3 days of seeking. But for them to hear, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, I don't know about you, but when I had 12-year-old daughters, if they would have spoken to me like that, I might have lost it. So I can understand Mary and Joseph, Mary's response, why did you do this to us kind of thing. But can you imagine the fear and stress that Mary and Joseph were going through? They had been entrusted by God, the Father, with the care of Jesus, his only begotten Son. They had been instructed to take the child by night and flee into Egypt in order to protect him from Herod the Great. They then came back and stayed in Nazareth. And now here he is, a 12-year-old, and he's missing. Perhaps, and you know how we as parents can do when something's wrong with our kids, perhaps even dead. They had gotten a day away and then noticed that he wasn't there. They turned back and they find him on the third day. I wanted you to catch that. They find him on the third day alive and well in the temple. Can anybody say foreshadowing? Yet all Jesus has to say to them is this. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And Jesus is right. Even though it's enough to make a parent just snap. In doing some sermon prep for this, I came upon a quote from Philip Melanchthon. I think he put it better than I could, so I'm going to read you this quote from Melanchthon. If you don't know who Philip Melanchthon is, he was an associate of Martin Luther's during the time of the Reformation. Melanchthon writes, "Ask the question we are all thinking." He's right. When is it acceptable for the son to reject the authority of his parents? It's a good question. Melanchthon goes on and says, I would say that the command of God takes priority over the will of the parents. As Christ says, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. This applies when parents prohibit the study of true doctrine, the confession of faith, or marriage. On the other hand, outside of these cases, one should be obedient to his parents. That is why here Christ returns home with his parents in perfect duty to his vocation. Here ends the quote from Melanchthon. It is a question everybody's asking, right? When can you? The first question is profound in its complexity, and yet it's very basic. Why were you looking for me? The easy answer is because we are your parents and you're lost. But Jesus' second question corrects his parents. Jesus is with his Father. He is not lost at all. An angel had come to both Joseph and Mary and spoken to them about this long before. The Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. That's frustrating, isn't it? And yet we're all guilty of this type of thinking, as we often construct a Jesus of our own liking in our own mind. One who, oddly enough, is often okay with whatever pet sins we might have, whatever cultural fads are big at this time, or whatever selfish desires we may have. I don't think I'll ever forget, and I know there's a number of these stories that I tell, so I hope my memory stays sharp, but I don't think I'll ever forget the one woman coming to my office years ago telling me that she had found the man of her dreams, that God had led her to the man of her dreams. And then she got mad at me when I pointed out, but he was married to somebody else. And her response is, but God would never have led me to the man of my dreams unless he wanted me to have him. That's how the sinful mind works, though. We want it, and so we work on okaying it. If God's word says something we're not comfortable with, then we work on dancing around it somehow. We'll find a way to either explain it away or make it at least it fits my thinking. You see, Jesus is not lost. Oddly enough, he's never lost. That's our state of being. Lost and dead in our sins. Maybe that's why it amazes me so often when people say, I found Jesus. I didn't know he was missing. Jesus is always where he promised to be. In his word and blessed sacraments. That's where Jesus is found now. Amongst his people and in his church. This is why we Lutherans define the church this way. It is where the gospel is preached in its purity and the sacraments are administered according to the gospel. That's where the church resides. These are the marks of the church, the gospel and the sacraments. Where these marks are, Jesus is. He's promised to be there. He's bound himself to them. And there is his church. This is why the work of the church and of Jesus is to be the same. Calling all sinners to repentance, including ourselves, and then baptizing, teaching, preaching, and giving the Father's adopted children the Father's only begotten Son's body and blood, thus keeping us grafted to the life-giving vine that enables us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If the church stops being about the Father's work, but instead is about the business of men, the growing of a club, the building, or the activities, it discontinues being the church. Now, the more complex answer is because Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior. He is our King, our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. However, it is clear that this is not what Joseph and Mary are thinking about. As the text says very bluntly, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. It is familiarity that breeds contempt, right? Sure, this whole virgin birth thing would have probably stuck in their brain to some level, but at this point, they're not thinking that way. It's much like when Jesus is 30 and he's preaching and teaching, and Mary and his brothers and sisters come and tell him he's out of his mind. And Jesus' response is, "Who is my mother and my brother and my sisters?" It is they who hear the word of God and obey it. That had to hurt to hear if your mom. That's not a Mother's Day card right there. And so here Jesus is, who's fulfilling exactly what his name is, the Lord saves. He's named by the Father in heaven for you and for me, and he is true God and true man. And this Savior comes to us in his Father's house today in the Holy Supper, giving us his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so today we rejoice. The Passover Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. His blood marks us. The angel of the eternal death will have to pass us by, for we have been marked as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' second question refocuses our hearts and minds to who he is and what he has come to do. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The Son has come to fulfill the law, to conquer sin and death and the devil for us all, not to do away with it. Another quote that I wanted to share that says it better than I ever could. Martin Luther, in a sermon he wrote on the first Sunday after Epiphany on this text. "See, he," Jesus, "rebukes his parents for running around and seeking him in earthly and human things and affairs among acquaintances and friends, and not thinking that he must be in his be what is his Father. By this, he wants to show that his government and the whole Christian life exist only in the Word and in faith, not on external things, or on temporal or worldly life, or the government. In short, he will not let himself be found among friends and acquaintances, or in anything outside of the office of the Word. He does not want to be worldly, or to be in what is worldly, but in what is the Father's, as he has always demonstrated throughout his life, ever since his birth. He was certainly in the world, but did not cling to the world. As he said to Pilate, 'My kingdom is not of this world.' He was with friends and acquaintances and whomever he came to, but he did not take an interest in any of the whole worldly life except that he traveled as a guest through it and used it for the necessities of his body. He attended only to what is his Father's, that is his words. There he lets himself be found. There he must be sought. Whoever wants to meet him truly must come to the Word." To do this, you see, Jesus not only fulfills the law for us, he willingly receives its punishment for us. He takes our death. He suffers what we deserve on a Roman cross, only to rise again from the dead 3 days later to declare that the Father's work is, as he spoke from the cross before he died, finished. You and I are redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. This gift gives to all of us. This is the gift that the church is to give. And may all receive and rejoice this second Sunday after Christmas in your gift. It is still given today. For today the church preaches and teaches the Word of God, proclaiming that all the Scriptures testify about him. As St. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Jesus is the one Isaiah proclaimed. The virgin will be with child. And he is the one promised to Adam and Eve. He will bruise your heel and you will crush his head. Jesus, the one who fulfilled all that the Father demands for us. This frees us, the members of Christ's church, to be his living and active body as Jesus uses us to serve our neighbor as we go forth in God-given faith and use our various skills and abilities and gifts to the service of all who Jesus died for. So today, one who is wiser than Solomon has appeared, and he's a 12-year-old kid, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom our text tells us, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You see, the reason they could be amazed at his answers is because Jesus is the answer. He's the answer given by the Father for all of us. In his precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.